sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll proceeding to the doctrine of pastor teacher, we'll pick up Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes. As believers, we're either in the state of fellowship, spirituality, or out of fellowship, carnality. This is determined by whether or not we have recently sinned in our life, and whether or not we have rebounded that sin. Now is the time to make sure that we have employed rebound, to be in fellowship, so that once again this evening, we can maximize from the study of the Word of God at hand in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we humbly come before you and ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand and that we will profit from these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 7 here of the doctrine deals with the pastor-teacher's code of ethics, also known as the godliness code. There is a certain level of spirituality, maturity, and expectation of isolation of the SCA that the pastor is to maintain in order to properly represent the office as well as the plan of God and to head and lead a local church in this respect. And this section deals with that aspect of it. A, in order to be fit for the office, he must meet and maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, which we looked at. Also, Titus has a similar list in that regard. B, first and foremost, he must strive for purity of content while sidestepping unprofitable subject matter. In other words, Bible doctrine is the issue. That is the truth. That is exegeted properly, and the truth is presented appropriately in context, etc., is the issue. And we are here to learn Bible doctrine. The local church, while it is a time for proper fellowship, is not in and of itself a social club where everyone gets together and wants to just hang out, you know, and do their thing. Bible class is designed to impart the truth of Bible doctrine to positive volition so that they can, in their own life, serve God appropriately and fulfill their plan, His plan for their life. And obviously, that is determined, largely determined by the content of which the pastor presents regards to his message, if you will, with respect to the church. And to go off on unnecessary items, etc., that are detractions from the Scripture is to be a no-no with respect to the modus operandi in regards to the teaching profile or protocol in this regards. And that area obviously can go off in any type of area otherwise that might be of human interest, but really provides nothing to advance the Scripture in and of itself. And again, we're not dealing with side notices, etc., or as Scripture might deal with these particular issues in and of themselves. C, he must avoid showing partiality towards his charge. Obviously, it is Bible doctrine that is the supreme authority with respect to the guides, rules, and guidelines of how all of us are to conduct ourselves before God. And with respect to the pastor, his congregation, there is to be no room for anything to usurp the authority of Bible doctrine in all decisions he makes with regards to people, etc. It is to be the truth of Bible doctrine in one sense, and it doesn't make any difference how close of a friend or a relative or whatever he might be otherwise. The issue is, what does doctrine say in regards to determining situations, circumstances that may arise, of which decisions must be made between people and things of this nature or other activities that the church may find itself, some in the church may find themselves trying to go directly towards, etc. You cannot, as a pastor, start getting sloppy in regards to the exact nature of the truth of Bible doctrine as it sets forth our standards for operation in this regards, as well as towards others around us. So Bible doctrine, obviously, is that which determines the outcome, or should be that which determines the outcome in regards to any situation or circumstance, in spite of the relationship in and of itself. And that means, obviously, that you got to have an emotional cool about yourself. And to be able to overrule any emotions with respect to, you know, the companionship or closeness you might have of others, if something might go, if doctrine might go against them in regards to a certain circumstance or situation in that respect. But knowing that it's all for the good of those who are positive and otherwise want to be adjusted. And to be fair in regards to any disciplinary matters, things of this nature. And that's one thing that is being part of decisions that have had to be made in the past here in regards to the board, etc., of conflicts and dissensions between people in the church, which occurs because, guess what, the STA resides in us in this respect, to let doctrine be the determining factor of how these situations are dealt with. And just because someone's a friend, you don't turn a blind eye. If people are involved in gross immorality, you know, somebody's sleeping around, adultery is going on, and it comes to the attention of the church, it makes a difference how close a friend you are. You have to deal with it with doctrine. A lot of churches don't deal with their sheep in this respect. People can go to church and they do all kinds of stuff, and nothing would ever happen to them. Well, that's not what we're about. We're about here to enforce the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to our plan, God's plan for our life, individually as well as corporately. Obviously, what someone does on their own, you can't stop that. But as far as its impact with respect to the church itself, the assembly, yes, we can, and we do have authority as pastors, as deacons, etc., to enforce these rules and guidelines in this regard. So just fair warning. If anybody's thinking otherwise. D, he is to be an example to right congregation by applying what he espouses. What kind of person gets up and proclaims something to be the way that God wants it to be and otherwise disregards it in his own life? You're talking about a form of hypocrisy that obviously I hope I never step into. And whatever doctrine I have ever brought forth and presented in this local church, I guarantee you, as God's my witness, and others around me, I will apply it to the best of my ability. And I seek to do so. And that's how you are an example to others around you in regards to doctrine. Even those who may be antagonistic or take issue with it, you do not cater, and you do not compromise your own stand, your own application of it. 1 Timothy 4:12, in regards to Timothy, even in the spite of his youthfulness, in regards to those around him, men, etc., who might be of older age, he is to prove himself by being an example of doctrine. And that's where God will support you as a pastor. Let no one look down your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. To seek and apply and pursue the application of doctrine in your own life. And as God supports authority in and of itself, this will provide added support, not meaning that there may not be testing, but added support in regards to your stand for doctrine. Titus 2:7. In regards to Titus, in all things show yourself to be an example of good works to apply doctrine. Even over and beyond the, you know, primary realm of the study-teach routine, when opportunity provides itself, etc., as long as it doesn't detract from that. And to be an example of good works, that's application of doctrine, in fellowship with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, etc. 3:17. Brothers, join in following my example as Paul, as the communicative authority for the church of Philippi, and following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. According to the truth of Bible doctrine, the example of the role imperatives applied in regards to the Christian life, of which the pastor obviously is to take a lead in regards to his own application. And then, obviously, 1 Peter 5:3, of which we just recently went over in regards to not abusing one's authority, not lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And that example, obviously, it has a grace underwriter attached to it. Then examples of grace with respect to others. Grace is a major part of being an adjusted believer. We're commanded not to only grow in knowledge, but also in grace. See, in grace. Recognizing its proper place in regards to the Christian life and interaction with others. So he has some things here he is not to do. One, merchandise the Word of God. Get on TV and get a lot of financial supporters and have a big evangelism type of crusade and write books and merchandise the Word of God. I can sit down and put down a commentary that probably blow out of the water most commentaries on the market today and put my price tag on it and make my money. But no, merchandising the Word of God, using Bible doctrine for one's personal gain and profit in this respect. There's a way to we pastors are to be blessed, etc. But there is a way that is incorrect. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, that's one of the claims in regards to Paul, again, with respect to his ministry. For we, Paul and company, are not like many. Many, including believers, that see it, being a Christian as an advantage to have big business and make big bucks peddling, that's literally merchandising the Word of God. It's a form of corruption. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Bible doctrine presented on a grace basis. Anyone that wants to give it an ear, we're more than willing to relate to them free of charge the truth of Bible doctrine, whether it's within the assembly itself or any other physical activities, including our website. It's amazing to me that the ICE churches that are out there and that they don't make available their individual studies, verse-by-verse studies for people. That tells me one of two things. Either they're selfish or their teaching isn't worth looking at. See, that's one of the things that why we have a website as part of our outreach. And obviously, its tentacles of reach are throughout the world for anyone who may stumble upon our website. And why we seek to keep up to date all the information that we've been through, the doctrines, the verse-by-verse study for people who may come across it and want to read the truth of Bible doctrine and see it taught in a pure form. And so they can have an alternative in regards to all the funny BS that's out there in regards to the Bible. We're fishers of men, but it's not, just the lackadaisical, lukewarm type of individual we're really after, even though they're more than welcome to come and sit. We're after true polyvolition. That's what we're fishing for. Polyvolition, those who want to truly jettison all the human viewpoint, lukewarmness of the church today, and reattach themselves to sound apostolic-style teaching. So, merchandising the Word of God. Two, shun declaring all doctrines within. Acts 20:27, that's the verse that you can correct the Acts 10:27 that I have down back in page 3, subpoint 5, subpoint A. That's the verse I'm looking for. Acts 20:27. preaches tonight. Paul again, making his statement and claim of fidelity, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. To shrink back, to be timid, because, oh help us, somebody might take issue with that doctrine. Yeah. You cannot let those kind of things intimidate your thinking. Somebody doesn't like this particular doctrine. Or maybe many people don't. You know, you hear the stories. You go to a pastor's going to churches and, you know, and they're full of Masons. And he gets up and has to teach the doctrine of the evil of Masonic realization in life. And they burn his house down and kick him out and all these other good things. It's amazing and it's sad, if you will, for people that stood up for doctrine to that degree in life and then you don't know what happens after the fact. But anyway, just as an example, SG3 hopefully will be there and we'll be great for that particular application. But I cannot sit there and be timid and be partial in regards to because somebody doesn't like a particular doctrine, not to teach it when doctrine comes out and it's necessary and as the Holy Spirit leads me in this respect otherwise. And that's the entire council. That means every doctrine. Every doctrine that's part of my repertoire in regards to my good deposit in studies, past and present and future studies in this respect. Three, refuse to minister to baby believers. Christ's exhortation to Peter to feed his sheep. He also said, feed my lambs. That's John 21:15b. Lambs there is metaphorical in regards to young believers. And just because a church may have years of doctrine and has dealt already, somebody new comes in, the pastor is not to avoid bringing out elementary doctrine otherwise to help them get in the groove and build their own foundation of doctrine so that they too one day may advance themselves to come to the level of which maybe we might be preceding before them at that point in time in history. People that take issue in regards to elementary doctrine being repeated are just people that are maladjusted to the doctrine. It's not like I do a rebound doctrine every week or anything of that nature. But we all need it repeated before us and kept in front of us to remind us, no matter what it may be. Four, we're obviously never to falsify its contents for personal advantage. You shouldn't falsify its contents otherwise. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But to take the scripture, manipulate it, making it sound like one thing because it's an advantage to you. If that's what it states, fine. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Therefore, verse 1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You're staying on the straight and narrow, the truth of doctrine. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. All the human viewpoint, STA evil, that seeks to infiltrate in regards to causing the interference of a righteous pursuit of God's plan for one's life, not walking in craftiness, their demeanor, their manner of life, etc., method of operation is not in any way deceitful. They are what they are, and that's the way they present themselves. There's no pious, godly appearance that they try to put on, like somehow, you know, they are the Pope or whatever. Walking in craftiness, that's the same thing that Satan employs, deceit, or adulterating the Word of God. That's not literal fornication, that's spiritual fornication. as taking the truth of Bible doctrine and being engaging in infidelity with respect to it, misrepresenting it, employing it in a way that context is not designed to employ it, things of that nature. But by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves every man's conscience into the sight of God. And how that's done is staying with the straight and narrow, maintaining the line and standard of verse-by-verse teaching throughout the ministry, proper doctrinal teaching, and for those who are positive, advancing believers, it commends itself to them. Five, in the same vein, not to academicize the Word of God, get cute with it, get loose. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 4. Not to try to sophisticate it into some mathematical art form or something of that nature. You know, obviously, it's an academic setting where students, the Word of God, but to not turn it into some type of intellectual race in regards to people, things of that nature. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 4, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, claiming to you the testimony of God. In verse 4, and my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, in a philosophical mode, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here's the truth, you can read it, you're in fellowship, you see it, you know, that kind of approach, straightforward. 6, he is to treat the contents, he is not to treat the contents of Bible doctrine in an uncertain or vacillating manner. By uncertain, I don't mean if I don't know something, I'm not going to teach you something just to teach you something. I don't know, I'm going to tell you I don't know. But uncertain is looking at the truth of God's Word with a lack of faith, truly in the Word itself. Vacillating, obviously, going back and forth in regards to one's teaching. To maintain stability, you maintain the rigidity, the harmony of Scripture, and you will avoid this vacillating, uncertain approach in regards to doctrine. 2 Corinthians 1, 17 through 20. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? In regards to his approach to the ministry. That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. At the same time, you know, this kind of wishy-washy, pat-on-puking type of approach regards to doctrine. That as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. It's not vacillating. This is the way it is. It's just a straightforward proclamation. That's one reason why a lot of believers don't like churches like ours, because we are straightforward. We don't care who you are. And here's the truth. You can either like it or lump it. That's your business. And we prefer that you like it. That we're not going to sit there and cater to people, you know, otherwise, that want to take issue with doctrine. We don't have time for that, truly. You know, for people who don't want doctrine, who disregard doctrine, they're along with all the other millions and billions of people that live on this planet. If we put all of our time and effort in that regards, where would we go in our own spiritual advance? You just got to move on in life in regards to some of these people. See, you can't let them hold you back. And here, Paul's saying, we're straightforward. We're not going to say one day that this is, you know, the rules of the church and then change it another day without biblical authorization to do so, if they made a mistake to begin with. 17 through 20. Verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, was proclaimed among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes, no, but is yes in him. You don't have this loose approach in regards to trying to explain doctrine, salvation, or whatever it might be. You got to believe in Christ to be saved. He's the only name given under heaven and earth to be saved. If you're a Muslim, if you're good enough, maybe you'll get in heaven, you know, that kind of vacillating. But that's generally the way people look and think, the way they approach things. Seven, never are we to encourage believers to misapply. Matthew 5:19. For an authority to approach a subordinate and insist that they misapply Bible doctrine, that is vile evil, if you ask me. Matthew 5:19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments of Christ's teaching, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. To annul one of the commandments in regards to one of God's directives for the individual believers, obviously, is to encourage them to disregard that doctrine. You don't have to apply it. See? And even to those of the smallest of, if you will, priorities in regards to doctrine, the least of the commandments. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It will differentiate one's approach, will differentiate one's status in the eternal state. He, the pastor, is to follow the law of divine love and sacrifice, obviously as is appropriate. John 10:11, there where Christ, motivated by divine love, is the perfect standard for all pastor teachers. In his teaching in regards to sub-shepherds, under-shepherds, pastor-teachers, he sets himself as the premier example, as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's all about those who are under your authority. And that's why it truly is a good authority. A good authority, his major concern are for those who he is responsible for. And obviously, that demands that he keeps his own life straight and things in order, etc. 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 13. In regards to legalism and grace, Paul, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Obviously, exploring the principle of, of our freedoms in Christ. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, even when things might be legitimate, that's not going to determine his course of action with respect to how you may interact with others. It will be based on discernment and tact in regards to the individual, etc. Drinking is lawful. But at certain point in time, it is not profitable, like before I come and teach. Even though sometimes I may wish I had one. So we understand. And you do not let these things master you. Even those things that are otherwise legitimate. Pick it. You know, I pick drinking. Relationships. Professions. Things of this nature. It will not be the master. Food is for the stomach. Stomach is for food. Verse 13. But God will do away with both of them. Understanding that the highest issue for all of us are the spiritual issues of life. That the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. 8:13. In regards to being a stumbling block, that's one of the primary issues. We don't intentionally try to be stumbling blocks to believers. to those believers who may not have the repertoire of doctrine or understanding of doctrine especially. Now, those believers who have been taught doctrine over the years, and they're just rejecting it, they're their own stumbling block. See. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, but I might not cause my brother to stumble. He's not saying that he's not going to ever eat meat again. He's just saying, he's emphasizing the principle that his main concern is the spiritual well-being of the individuals in front of him. And if somebody is new on doctrine, and they come out of a background, legalistic background, such as a Jew, coming into a church age dispensation, they can't eat certain types of meat, like sacrifice to idols, which, you know, that's really a non-issue for us under our dispensation of grace. Who sacrificed that animal? And where was sacrificed? If it's food, it's food. It's legitimate to eat. But he's saying that he's not going to win and push his freedoms in Christ over his responsibility to minister first and foremost. You may have somebody come in, and they come out of a legalistic background, you know. Drinking was a sin, and it's just hammered in them. And even with a little doctrine, they still will rationalize it. Well, it's just best if you don't, you know, that kind of thing. So, obviously, you know, I'm not going to sit around and do shots of tequila in front of them. Not to begin with. I'll wait till they leave. And I'll drink half that bottle. No. But we all understand this principle. To be sensitive to others. And authorities are to be sensitive to others. Husbands are to be sensitive to their wives and their needs as a weaker vessel, things of this nature. And not to be a stumbling block. 9:3-6. My defense, Paul states to those who examine me, is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Yes, we do. Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord? And Peter, Cephas. Isn't that amazing? First Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Peter, as they so proclaim, he is their first Pope, was married. But yet, none of their priests can ever get married. What kind of hypocrisy is this? Now, where did this come from? Now, we don't want you to get married. Instead, we want to put these long dress-looking garments on you and let you twirl around in a very pious and godly way. That's weird, man. That's just weird stuff. Yet, how many millions of people in this world adhere to this faith? humor and doctrine. 19-23, same principle. For though I am free from all men, you know, we have our own particular lives to live, each and every one of us. And truly, only God will ultimately judge. And our freedoms in Christ is between us and God. But even though that's the issue, is still not the right attitude to take it and flaunt it in front of people that otherwise, you know, it's not going to be profitable in that regard. So we would not have appreciation or it would cause them to stumble. I have made myself a slave to all. It's part of the part of the pastor of being all things to all men. If they're weak in certain areas, then you're sensitive to that. And, you know, if they're cool, they got all the grace, and you can hang out and do that, well, that's fine too. You know. That I might win the more. Obviously, not to destroy any opportunity for a appropriate witness to bring out positive volition that might otherwise exist. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. He's a church-age believer. He's under grace. That I might win those who are under the law in order to evangelize the Jews. Today, that would be like maybe going to a foreign country, maybe like a Muslim country. And, you know, their society, their protocol says, well, women got to put things over their heads. Well, that's what I'd have my wife do in public. I would not let her be the Jane Fonda's of this world that rebels against everything that the establishments of nations stand for. If you're not old enough to remember her, well, that's all right. And, you know, you're in a country, you're under their rules, you're under their laws, their society, and you've got to be sensitive to that. But, you know, that's the arrogance of our country. Oh, we'll change that. We'll take our own principles, our own standards, and we'll enforce that. What do you think is going on out there in the world in regards to our constant interference in regards to nations? You really believe it's because of terrorist activity? Really? Then why aren't we in Saudi Arabia? You do your own research in regards to the terrorists of 9/11, where most of them came from. Oh, we're good friends with the kings over there, so, you know, they scratch our back, we scratch theirs off. We'll find somebody we don't like. I'm getting way off here. Okay, verse 21. To those who are without law, as without law, those not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. See, again, it continues to emphasize the discernment and tact used in regards to trying to provide the appropriate witness to those without doctrine. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. He recognizes that out of all of that, only some are going to be positive. See, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. It's both phase one, phase two, that I might become a fellow partaker of it. The grace that is extended to him. Look what he had to go through in order for him to get one positive volition. He understands grace big time. Then also 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 15. Again, Paul, in defense of his ministry, he goes here, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that I might be exalted? Because I proclaim the gospel of God to you without charge. His approach in regards to evangelizing new churches and new believers in this regards, which is called the Pauline privilege, is he would not accept money. And that's a form of true humility. It's coming from his heart. So that he couldn't be accused of being in there merchandising the Word of God. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Other churches would provide financial support for Paul and his ministry, and they did so to help him in regards to evangelizing the Corinthian church. Now, that's kind of an irony, because by all intents and purposes, the Corinthian church was a very wealthy church. And they should probably, by the time he's been writing this, supporting them otherwise. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. He's kind of still staying aloof. Because these people won't get their act together at this point in time. They will. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what am I doing? I will continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in a matter about which they are boasting. That's your false teachers. And their method of operation, how they dealt with believers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into an angel of light. Satan has a counterfeit for every aspect of truth and Bible doctrine that's provided and revealed to mankind. And therefore he's referred to as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if the servants, those who are negative and operate under SCA, human viewpoint, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Godly crust that they wear in their pious appearance and honey dripping words, flattery, and all these other things, whose end shall be according to their works. G, the pastor is devoid of pulpit language that would give antagonistic visitors ground for a legitimate criticism. Titus 2:8. pastor in regards to godliness covered in this list: hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. To again, be discerning. Somebody visits. I don't know what background they come from, and I try to be sensitive to all aspects of it. Especially if someone came in, maybe a new came in from a legalistic funding background, I wouldn't sit up here and hammer on the fundies, just be hammering to twit them. See. Now, obviously, if doctrine comes out and hammers them, I'm not going to shy away from that either. H is to seek not to bring reproach on the ministry from those on the outside. I need to keep all of my financial and other legal and other types of affairs in order. Pastors do, they should. 2 Corinthians 6:3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. Don't use the grace of God in vain. That's verse 1. I, under the soldiering analogy or metaphor, pastor teacher must be willing to endure the common human problems inherited in the ministry, in particular to his niche. We all have our individual niches, those particular things that are associated with that niche. And the pastor is no different. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Exhorts Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. To endure the lack sometimes of creature comforts that it calls upon a soldier to endure, being in certain situations and circumstances. Have me, you know, military food or whatever. And as it is in regards to the ministry, we are in an angelic conflict, and we are to be willing to endure the tests that come our way for the ministry and the privilege of functioning under our spiritual gift in this capacity in the office. And part of that is to refrain from going under the energy of the flesh to profit oneself, just as we have just previously dealt with in Peter. And that's verse 5:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, don't get wrapped up when it's not of necessity to become distracted by pursuing additional employment for additional money when you're making ends meet otherwise, things of this nature. To give your undivided attention, that's the whole issue with respect to what your office requires of you. Obviously, if God puts the test in front of you otherwise, then that's what you have to do. So, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, compare 1 verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Still using a warfare analogy. But suffer or join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Different unique aspects of suffering associated with the ministry. 2:10. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. And here's a list of some of the things that Paul endured. The trauma that emotionally and physically he underwent in order to be a pastor. I think he's crazy. But anyway, I say that tongue in cheek. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. By glory and dishonor, by evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Being slandered for their stand for doctrine, and just trying to lead people down the primrose path of their own fantasies and their own personal interpretations of Scripture. Well, that's just part of the niche. Jay, he should take care of himself sufficiently in order to fulfill the physical demands of the ministry. Again, 1 Timothy 4:8. Saw that last class. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but it is of some profit. Of little profit. Obviously, the main issue is our spiritual well-being. And then 5:23, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So Timothy had consistent health tests. And the prescription was alcohol in the form of wine. That's probably one of our all's favorite verses. Drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. Before somebody says put a cork in it. Okay, so you didn't get that one. Okay. Sorry. There is decorum to be followed in handling various categories of believers in the church that must be sensitive to. Again, proper tact in dealing with believers. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Do not, Timothy, sharply rebuke an older man. The same term used for elders, those of senior years, chronologically, otherwise. But rather appeal to him as a father. Just don't turn around and jump him, you know, verbally or whatever. In that regards, but to maintain your cool. Then the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And that's your levels of respect, obviously, that pastors should give to those around them. Obviously, if it's a disciplinary matter, then a sharp rebuke may be there. But in general, 2 Timothy 2:24-25, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, constantly argumentative, with gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition. But perhaps God may grant them repentance, change of mind, leading to knowledge of the truth, if they're positive. Titus 3:10-11. On the other end of the coin, reject the factious man after a first and second warning. A factious man is one who would seek to create dissension among the ranks. One who would verbally start taking issue with stuff, teaching the doctor, etc. And you apply some grace and you give him a first and second warning. And the third time you deal with it in a disciplinary fashion. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Otherwise, recognize where it's coming from. They're under their STA. And all they're doing is bringing God's wrath on their own shoulders otherwise. And that's part of kind of the faith rest of the pastor, to deal with circumstances that may blow up in the church. And not just overreact under the energy of flesh otherwise. To be prayerful about these things and deal with it appropriately. L, according to 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:6-9, that list of godliness code, he must be 1, above reproach, 2, not self-willed, willing to listen, give an ear to people, not stubborn in regards to things. We're not talking about making a stand for doctrine or the truth, but obviously it's always got to be his way or the highway type of approach. Three, not quick-tempered. I tell my wife I'll work on that one. Fortunately, she gets the brunt of that. You guys usually miss that. Four, not enslaved to wine. Can't be an alcoholic. Five, not a physical or verbal brawler. Six, hospitable. Seven, sensible and mentally sober. Eight, just, fair, impartial, etc. Nine, devout, committed. Yeah, I know, I'm hearing it already. Yeah, you ought to be committed. Ten, uncompromising with respect to the Word of God. 11, not a slave to details. Doesn't mean that he can't enjoy them and possess them. Be a clothes horse. I don't have to have the best car in the world. God, my desire, that kind of thing. 12, dignified. I'm that way when I put on my tuxedo. Don't worry about it. 13, organized. To have your life in order. How one's home is reflects a lot what's going on inside an individual. Keeping the house properly in order. Women, wives, are a lot of times a lot more picky than even men because they don't want people to see their house in a mess. Have things organized if you're brought up properly. 14, temperate in all things. In other words, do things in moderation. 15, gentle. 16, husband to one wife. 17, in control of his children and family. Some pastors are young enough to have children that may still live at home. Obviously, that's not an issue here. 18, competent to teach. And then, finally, prayer ranks highly in his priorities. And as that 6:4 brings out, the whole purpose and reason for the office of deacon is to free the pastor, communicators up, for study, teaching, and dedication of prayer, of a healthy prayer life, in regards to their function of office. All right, we'll pick this up on Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.